likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee,
to be like thee,
oh, to be like thee,
oh, to be like thee,
blessed Spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple, me for thy dwelling. Fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Okay, Galatians chapter 2. Okay, Galatians chapter 2 is where we're at. I think this is going to be a two-parter. Galatians 2, verse 7. Okay, it says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to analyze the Apostle Peter and find out why you chose this man and used him for special service. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand what's going on. And I pray that you'd help us to adopt or have these qualities, these internal traits in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to give a little biography of the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter. When you read through the Bible, you see a lot of different names, and you know, if you're like me, you get to wonder, why did God choose those men? What was it about those men? What was it that was in their life that he chose them to do that? Was it education? Was it wealth? Was it their good looks? Was it honesty? Or what was their actual traits? You'll have some big names in the Bible, fellas that God used in a special way. You know, like Abraham and Moses and David. And in the New Testament, you got the apostles, and you have the Apostle Paul. I want to focus on the Apostle Peter this morning, because God's work is often or is always done through a man or a woman or a child. It's done through a human being. And why does he choose certain people? In Proverbs 28, verse 2, it says, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding, the knowledge of the state shall be prolonged." The right man, one right man, can really turn our country around. One right man in the right position with God backing him. Now, obviously, one wrong man can turn the whole world around. The Antichrist. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, before God was going to judge Jerusalem, he said to Jeremiah, he said, "I want you to run through the broadways and see if you can find a man who seeks the truth and execute justice. And if you can find a man, I will not judge them." One fella can do something. Ezekiel 22, verse 30, he said, "I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap, but I found none." Why did the Lord choose this fella named Peter? What the Bible does a lot of times, it will take a man's life and compress it down to a few words so that we can see the end result of a man's life, and therefore we don't have to repeat the same mistakes or the same sins or the same errors. Now, the Apostle Peter has a unique position. Yeah, the first time he shows up in your Bible is in Matthew 4, verse 18, when he's out there fishing. And Jesus Christ comes up and then tells them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And the first apostle that Jesus Christ chose, as far as when he puts them in list, Matthew 10, verse 2, and in Luke 6, in both lists, he puts Simon Peter first. What was the unique thing about that fella? In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, after the resurrection of Christ, he met and came across Mary Magdalene, and he said to her in Mark 16, 7, he said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'll meet him in Galilee." He set him apart, special recognition for the Apostle Peter. When you get into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 15, he's the main spokesman. He's the first guy to stand up and speaks. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, he's the main spokesman again when he's speaking to the house of Israel in Acts 2. In Acts chapter 10, when God wanted the salvation to go to the Gentiles, the man he chose to begin that was Simon Peter, even though Simon Peter was the apostle of circumcision. But as far as witnessing to Cornelius, Simon Peter was the guy that was the first man chosen for that. In Acts 15, when the apostles and the disciples got together, where they're trying to figure out the change of the program of God, in Acts 15, Simon Peter's the one that stood up and said, "Hey, by the way," he says, "we have concluded that we are now saved by grace through faith." Acts 15, verse 11. This fellow was chosen as the apostle of the circumcision, Galatians chapter 2, which we read. All the new Bibles change that, Galatians 2, verse 7. This fellow was chosen to have two letters that are inspired of God, 1 and 2 Peter. And even the heathen themselves recognize Simon Peter as somebody that is unique, because kids play Simon Says. And usually when people tell jokes or religious jokes, they will usually have Simon Peter at the pearly gates. And you see, even the world's got this figured out as far as his unique trait. Now, what was it about the Apostle Peter that sets him apart? If we have the same characteristics, the idea is that God will also accept our work and will use us in his service. If we had the same ingredients. The first one, if you would, look at Luke chapter 5. The first characteristic of Peter is found in Luke chapter 5. And of course, when you have a good name like this, the devil himself is going to pervert it and degrade it. Okay, but Luke chapter 5, verse 8 shows probably what I believe is the greatest virtue that anybody can have. Luke 5, verse 8, they're out there fishing, they didn't catch anything. The Lord tells them, "Hey, how about trying this?" And when they do what he says, they catch a boatload of fish. Luke 5, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, that's honest humility there. That's somebody being honest about themselves. That's somebody who knows what their mind is like. And they have been around somebody who they know is totally holy and pure. "Pure as thou art, blessed Redeemer." And Simon Peter says, "If you stay around me, I am going to pervert you." Because filth always rubs off. That's what his mind said. He knows what he's like. He knows his heart. He knows his thought process. If you would, look in John chapter 13. This same fella, in John 13, just a few days before the crucifixion, Jesus Christ gets these guys together and he says he's going to wash their feet. And as he's starting to wash these guys' feet, Simon Peter's sitting there thinking, "He's going to wash my feet? He's going to wash my dirty feet? Not my holy God." John 13, verse 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Now that's a lot of the truth that Jesus Christ gave these fellows. They couldn't figure out at that time, but they figured it out later. Verse 8, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet." Why? "Because he's holy and I'm not. And I don't want to get him dirty with my filth." That's his attitude. "You ain't going to wash my feet," he says. Jesus said unto him, Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me." Well, now he's got a choice here. Is he going to keep his pride and say, "Now I ain't going to let him wash my feet"? Or is he going to do a 180? The average person, average Catholic you talk to, they'll say, "I was born Catholic. I was raised Catholic. I'm going to die Catholic." Yeah, you are. That's right. Their first pope wouldn't be like that. Simon Peter do 180. That's what he did. You'll see in verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." That's a 180. That's honest humility. You see, when a man in the Bible sees a true vision of God, they see the true reality of themselves too. In Job 42, verse 6, when Job had a vision of God. He said, I am vile. I am an unclean man. Isaiah 4, chapter 6, verse 5, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he says about himself, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. You see, a fellow who really sees the Lord also, because you're getting closer to the light, the closer you get to the light exposes more darkness in you, and therefore you feel less good about yourself. In America, you know, people go into church because they want to feel uplifted and they want to come so they can feel good about themselves. If the church is preaching right, if the church is close to God, they're going to feel worse about themselves because of our sin nature. If you would look in Isaiah 57, verse 15. Now, if we have the same, if individually have the same honest humility about ourselves, then the same God will walk with you as he walked with Simon Peter. Isaiah 57, 15. Now, some will have a false piety like Saul, but of course he lost the kingdom because of his false piety. False piety is like the Pope and company. You know, the average American thinks the Pope is so holy and so, you know, pious, you know, and they see a priest, you know, you see the average priest, oh, he's such a man of God. 50-50 chance he's probably a pedophile. 50-50 chance. That's the chances. That's not coming, that's not giving you the statistics from a Baptist, that's coming from a Catholic. You know, as far as the seminaries of these Catholic schools all across this country, this one Catholic book that I'm reading says it's over 50% sodomites. That's Catholics talk. They ain't holy. Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's an honest humility. And Simon Peter had an honest humility about himself. The second area, if you would look at Matthew chapter 16, Simon Peter also had, he was sincere about his beliefs. Sometimes they call this a sincerely held belief. In Matthew chapter 16, here we see the sincerity or the belief of Simon Peter. Now, the way you reveal his sincerity is watching his life as we come through these Bible scriptures about Simon Peter's sincerity. Sincerity is very similar to humility in that it's an internal trait. It's inside. It's hard to be demonstrated. But it can be revealed, but it does take a little effort, a little time to reveal it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said, Okay, fellas. He said, What's a scuttlebutt? What are they talking about? Who do they think I act like? And they said, Well, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Okay, so you see the personality of Jesus Christ when you look at those men. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Who do you think I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's his belief. Now, that's a sincerely held belief. Now, what happens when that belief gets challenged? What happens when his belief in Jesus Christ gets hot and heavy here? Let's try John chapter 6. What happens when somebody starts questioning about these things? What happens if that belief, your beliefs, start getting kind of contentious? What happens if they get controversial? What happens with a bunch of people want to take off? In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is given a pretty controversial message. And in John chapter 6, verse 66, this is the only 666 in the Bible, in the New Testament, I'm sorry. And after he gives this very controversial message, he up until this point, he has 70 disciples, and then you got the 12 apostles. Up until this point, at this point in chapter 6, verse 66, many of those disciples left him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So whatever the number is, it doesn't say all of them, but a bunch of them. And so the Lord's looking at his apostles, wondering, okay, how many of these fellows taken off now? Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, he's pretty adamant about that, isn't he? Now, this sincerely held belief is going to be revealed when a person will have to change their beliefs. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, what happens in a person's life when you have discovered that some things that you were taught or some things that you believe doesn't seem to have the scripture backing it that you thought it did? Now, Simon Peter is the best example to show us these things. His sincerity will be revealed because he can shift his beliefs to match the Bible. A true Bible believer is somebody who changes their beliefs to match the Bible rather than changing the Bible to match their beliefs. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, it says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Notice the key words, godly sincerity. Go to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 17. Now, what's going to reveal your sincerity? It's when you're willing to change your beliefs. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, which but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Okay, now the vast majority, if you look out throughout the world, if somebody was born a Buddhist and raised a Buddhist, they will most likely die a Buddhist. If somebody was born a Catholic, if they were raised a Catholic, 8 times out of 10, 9 times out of 10, 7 out of 10, it's going to be a high percentage, they're going to die a Catholic. If somebody is born a Baptist, they were raised a Baptist, the vast majority, they're going to die a Baptist. Why? Because people will have a mindset and this is right and this is what I was taught and this is what I believe and this is how it is and I'm not going to change. Now, Simon Peter's a beautiful example of somebody who's willing to change their beliefs. For example, I was not raised a King James thumping Baptist. I wasn't raised that. I was born into a Dutch Reformed family, highly religious. Okay, and we left that after Mom and Dad got saved, left that, and then they became a part and joined, began a what was at that time called non-denominational or Bible churches. Back in the late 60s and early 70s, those were fairly decent churches. They were better on their dispensations than the Baptists were. Today, the Bible churches, it's a whole different ballgame. You don't even know if they got a Bible, the vast majority. But each church obviously is different depending on who's behind the pulpit. But generally speaking, the non-denominational movement today will be multi-versions, contemporary music. Now, their salvation may be down the line by grace through faith, but as far as the rest of the stuff, that's a whole different ballgame. Now, as sincerity is when you change your beliefs to match the Bible. Insincerity is when you change the Bible to match your beliefs. The ultimate extreme of that is to write your own Bible. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done. That's what the Mormons have done. The Book of Mormon. Okay? And so they've written their own Bible. That's what the Protestants have done. New American Standard, New King Jimmy. The fundamentalists are going to the New King Jimmy. Okay, so what are they doing? They're changing the words to make it say what we want it to say. That's not honesty. That is not sincerity. Simon Peter is the perfect example to show this. Now, if you look at Simon Peter's life, how did he begin? His upbringing was Old Testament, religious Judaism under the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did this guy go through? He went from Judaism under the kingdom of heaven to the cross. At the cross, it splits and goes into the New Testament. The death of the testator, Hebrews 9:17. Now he's going into the New Testament, the kingdom of God. And he's got to make these changes. And Jesus Christ told these fellows, he said, I'm going to leave and another comforter's coming, and he's going to guide you into all truth. Why did he say that? Because they're going to have some changes. So Jesus Christ said to these guys, he said, I want you to tarry at Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. So here they are in Jerusalem, got about 120 of them in Acts chapter 1. Simon Peter stands up and said, we're going to stay here until the promise of the Father comes. And in Acts chapter 2, Simon Peter speaks and he tells these people, if you want to get the Holy Ghost, you got to repent and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 8, they repented and got baptized, didn't get the Holy Ghost, they had to have the laying on of hands. In Acts chapter 10, Simon Peter meets across this Cornelius fella, and he shows them, he's getting ready to say, repent and be baptized, and the Holy Ghost came down on them guys before water baptism. And in Acts 15, they're scratching their heads and say, boy, what is this mess? You talk about changes. Now, what's going to make the, what is the determination of the changes? What is, how do you know when to change? How do you know when not? You see, our God is a God of variety. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But also says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God works in diverse manners in times past. And so in the book of Acts, the main character at the beginning is a fellow named Peter. By the time you get to the end, it's a fellow named Paul. Hence the common saying, rob Peter to pay Paul. At the beginning of Acts, the main city is Jerusalem. By the time you get to the end, the main focus is Antioch. That's where the King James Bible came through, the roots of that book. At the beginning of Acts, the Jews are the main focus. By the time you get to the end, it's the Gentiles. At the beginning of Acts, it's the nation of Israel. By the time you get to the end, you're dealing with the Church of Christ, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, you got to shift on these beliefs. Now, the basis of these beliefs is the Scriptures themselves. In Luke chapter 22, verse 8, the Lord is wanting to uphold the Passover because he was living under Judaism, the only established religion that God has ever established. And he told James, he said, Peter and John, he said, I want you two to prepare for the Passover. Why'd he pick those two fellas? Evidently, they'd been studying Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And they knew that Old Testament law very well. Because when you do the Passover, you're dealing with very intricate beliefs. You got to do this, got to do that, cross the T, dot the I's. And he wanted two fellows going to get everything right. Simon Peter spent a lot of time in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 1, they were discussing the death of Judas Iscariot in Acts chapter 1, and Simon Peter brought up the Scriptures. Acts chapter 1. He says in verse 16, he says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. In Acts chapter 2, these people got speaking in tongues there, and it was known tongues. Every one of the tongues was known by somebody, and they were a legitimate language. Peter stands up and speaks in Acts 2:14. And he again says in verse 16, he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, looky there. He knew where the book of Joel was in the Bible. The average 10-year-old Christian in America wouldn't know where the book of Joel is in the Bible. He did. He knew the Bible. Now, The Lord is getting ready to get this man to witness to a fellow named Cornelius, an Italian. He is getting ready. The Lord wants a Jew under Judaism who is slowly making a transition into Christianity. He wants him to witness to a Gentile. Do you know what that's like? That's like a KKK member getting saved and telling him to go downtown Gary and witness to a black guy. That's what that's like. That's the same analogy. What do Jews think of you and I? They think you and I are nothing but dogs. If you got a bowl of food in front of your dog and you just pick it up and take it from your dog, you wouldn't think anything of it, unless he scarfed your hand down. Okay, but you wouldn't think anything of it. That's the exact same thing, the same attitude a Jew would have if you're in a restaurant, got a plate in front of you eating, and he just come up and take the thing from you. He looks at you like you're a dog. You want to see how the Jews think of what the Jews think of us Gentiles? In Luke chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus is preaching in a synagogue, and they said they marveled at his gracious words. By the time you get to Luke 24, verse 29, six verses later, they want to take Jesus Christ and throw him over a cliff. They're so mad at him. And he didn't even say the magical word. He implied it. All he did was he gave two illustrations about two Gentiles in the Old Testament, and that made those Jews so mad they want to throw him over a cliff. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul begins his testimony where he says, I'm a Jew of Tarsus. And he has given his testimony, and them Jews are listening to him until he says the magical word in Acts 22:22. He says, Gentiles. And as soon as he said that, they wanted to kill the guy. That's about like going to a bar mitzvah and say, anybody for a pork burger? You know, like something like that. I mean, that's really bothersome. So in Acts chapter 10, God wants this fella, Simon Peter, to witness to a to an Italian. Now you talk about the sense of humor of God. He's going to have the first pope witness to an Italian. In Acts chapter 10. But you know what this guy thinks of Italians? He hates their guts. He'd rather the Italian die and go to hell. That's what he wants. And so here in Acts chapter 10, so what the Lord is going to do is he is going to put a shocking, mind-boggling experience on Simon Peter to get him to think about something. In Acts chapter 10, he's going to pray. Verse 9. Acts 10, 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. So you got like a picnic basket or a blanket. The thing comes floating down. And inside that blanket is, little pig, a little bit of raccoon, maybe a little bit of shrimp, maybe a little bit of oysters, a little bit of lobsters, maybe fried mouse on there, I don't know, a little barbecued rat, all this real tasty stuff. Like going to the jungles of Brazil, maybe a fried bat. Can you imagine eating that stuff? All this stuff that's forbidden for a Jew to eat. And then it says, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He said, I ain't eating that stuff. I was taught in Leviticus not to eat that stuff, and I'm not eating it. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, while the Lord, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. And the vessel received up again into heaven. Do you think that'd be mind-boggling for him? That'd be like walking up to the most ardent, adamant Catholic and say, Mary ain't God's mother. Mary, don't you shouldn't have wasted time of day with Mother Mary. Go to Jesus Christ, save your soul. That'd be like walking up to a Buddhist and Buddha's a big fake. That'd be like going up to an Islam and say, Muhammad, he wasn't no prophet. He was just a pedophile. And that's true. But they'd kill you over it. That'd be a shocking thing for somebody. Somebody who's raised this way, it'd be a shocking thing for you to be told that thing. So what does Simon Peter do? Verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. That's good to doubt yourself. He's honest about himself. And it says, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius and made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged here, while Peter thought on the vision. Notice he didn't make an immediate change. He's thinking about this. What is going on? I can't figure this out. What is going on here? Then the Spirit of God said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. See, there's where the Spirit of God will step in and help you with these beliefs that you may have to change. Spirit says, go. Okay, you keep reading down through there. If you drop down to verse 28, he said unto them, he, Simon Peter, said unto them, the Italian, the Cornelius and company, ye know how that is. It is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent me for. And if you read down through there, he shows these people how to get saved. But you see, that's a shocking thing to him. If you would look in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Notice his perception. He's alert to things. Now, what thoroughly convinces him about this event, what is going to be the convincing proof? Well, it's the same thing that it should be. The Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. If you go to the next chapter, Simon Peter is relating the same story. He is giving this story to the apostles in chapter 11, verse 1. And then he says this in verse 14. Well, verse 13. He showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. When that was said the first time, those apostles, Matthew chapter 3, Simon Peter said, what does he mean by that? What's that mean? And about 3 years later, when this event happened, he said, now I know what he means. And you know, that's the way this book is. There's a lot of things in this Bible you can't figure out. But you're to read it, and you're to study it, and you're to believe it. Somewhere down that line, the Lord is going to say, hey, what about this verse? Oh, now I see that. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ told these guys that's how you're going to be guided in all truth. If you would, go back to John chapter 14. And this is the attitude that God saw in Simon Peter, and this is why he chose this fellow, because he knew that this fellow is going to go through a transition of Bible beliefs that's going to it's going to blow the average person away. And when you get to the attitude where you get to the point where you say, I have no personal opinion of my own, I'm going to find out what the Bible says for myself, you get very relaxed about your beliefs. Because you don't have to have a prop up a system. You don't have to say, well, I was taught this and you ain't going to tell me I was taught wrong. You mean to tell me you don't think that you've ever been taught wrong in your life? Tell me, have you gone to the public school system? John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus Christ said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," John 14, 26, "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." That was a confirmation. And the same thing will go in your life if you have the same attitude that Simon Peter does. When the Spirit of God brings something that may knock your socks off about something you were taught, and then that Spirit of God will show you, what about this verse, or what about this verse, or what about this verse, or what about that one? Bring all things to your remembrance. John chapter 16, verse 4. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." Remember. Remember what the book says. You see, that's why Simon Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "The more sure word of prophecy." Simon Peter was a fella that would take what that book said. He had an honest humility about himself, but he had a sincere belief about what he was very sincere about his beliefs. And the way you demonstrate your sincerity about your beliefs and your relationship with God is when you're willing to change something that you thought was right but isn't right, and found out that the Bible was right and you were wrong. And you just make your adjustments according to what the book says. Simon Peter is a fellow that demonstrates how that's to be done and what's going to confirm those beliefs. He'll bring an experience into your life that's going to make you think. Some sort of a strange experience. The experience isn't the authority. The authority is what the book says about that experience. And what's going to make a person to show his sincerity is when you're willing to change what you believe to match that book. And that's one reason why Simon Peter was used by God. There's more other reason why we're going to save those for another time. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the sincerity that Simon Peter had, and the adjustments that he had to make through different time periods, pre-crucifixion, post-crucifixion, the beginning of the book of Acts, going through the book of Acts, and the changes that were being made, the variations that you were changing things because of the new birth. And Lord, there are a lot of things in our lives that we've been taught wrong in the past. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be honest and to see that maybe this certain belief doesn't have the authority that I thought it had, and help us to adjust with what the Bible says. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, for a lost sinner to get saved, they must realize that they are not good enough to go to heaven. And they must realize that goodness, one's own personal goodness, isn't the matter of going to heaven. The average person on the street, if you ask them if they know for sure they're going to heaven, they would say, "Well, I've never murdered anybody." Well, they've got a wrong belief. You know, in order for them to get saved, they must swallow their pride and come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save them. Realize that they were wrong in what they believed. That initial acceptance of Christ will be the first step to change many beliefs that we were taught wrong in our life, to try to make our lives match what the Bible says. And an honest humility about ourselves and to be sincere about our beliefs is what's going to help us to grow in grace, to draw closer to Jesus Christ. Where heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you want to walk with God and be something like Simon Peter, your first step is to admit you were wrong in what you believed, and you need to come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. For a Christian to grow in grace, you will have to continue to admit this belief was wrong, and now I see what the Bible says. This one was wrong. I see what the Bible says. This one I need to adjust a little bit to make it say what the Bible says. This is what proves sincerity. Godly sincerity is a person who will change their beliefs to match the Bible. Pride will change the Bible to match their beliefs. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be sincere, totally sincere in what we believe. And Lord, I pray you'd help us be open to your leading, no matter how contrary it may be to some things that we've been taught. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be honest about ourselves, honest humility about ourselves, but yet to help us to be sincere in what we believe and adjust things when we need to adjust and change things when we need to change. And Lord, I pray you'd help us be like Simon Peter and to be flexible to your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.